Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated. How are you going to recognize him? Gradually. That's how it takes place. Gradually in the eyes and the minds of the disciples, their minds and eyes are opened so that they might grab hold of everything that's just happened. This morning, Jesus reveals himself to two disciples in the breaking of the bread in the town of Emmaus. What happened at this Easter evening dinner in Emmaus isn't really much different than what happened at other times in Luke's gospel when people sat down to eat. Meal times are revelation times. Sometimes meals do what words don't do in the Gospel of Luke. Emmaus wasn't the first meal after which the disciples recognized Jesus. One time, the disciples had just returned from going out two by two, having been given power and authority over all demons and to be able to cure diseases. Jesus had sent them forth to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Some of the villages that they went into accepted them with open arms, and other villages did not. Near Bethsaida, there was a knoll, rather large, big enough for at least 5,000 men to gather around Jesus, along with women and children. And on that field, Jesus taught them. He taught about the kingdom of God. He healed those who were sick and in need of healing. And on it went. Late into the afternoon, Jesus teaching and healing. But it was also getting late. And it didn't look like Jesus was going to wind up very soon. The good shepherd who had no place to lay his head, the one who, if he wished, could command stones to become bread, seemed to have forgotten that those who had come to hear him had daily needs themselves. So the disciples come to Jesus. "Master, do you know that it's getting late? The people are hungry. Send the crowds away into the towns and the surrounding villages to find food and lodging. They can't spend the night here. It's going to be a cold night." But Jesus turned and stared at his disciples and said, "No, they don't have to leave. You feed them. You give them something to eat." And Jesus wasn't joking. He was dead serious. "Well, Jesus, what makes you think we can afford to? It'd take 200 days' wages to buy food for these people. We don't have that kind of money in the treasury, do we, Judas?" Always the money question. We don't have enough money. No reflection on church treasurers, okay? Jesus didn't blink. You know, having no money had never stopped him before. "How much food do we have?" "Only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. "All right then. Ask the people to sit in groups of about 50 on the grass and bring the meal of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to me." And so they did. And Jesus took the loaves and the fish into his hands, and looking up to heaven, he said a blessing over them, and then he broke the loaves of bread and he gave them to the disciples. "Distribute these to the people." And each time the disciples came back to Jesus for more bread and fish, he gave them more. More, until every man and every woman and every child were filled and satisfied. 12 baskets full of uneaten pieces of bread were collected after the meal. And for those who could see it, it became very clear that God has more to give than we can possibly ever receive. Well, one person who saw that was Peter. Mealtime had become a revelation time for Peter. Immediately after this, Jesus pulled the disciples aside and asked them who they thought he was. And Peter answered, You are the Christ of God. It was the Holy Spirit who had revealed that to Peter, but it happened right after the meal where Jesus had fed the 5,000. And in keeping with meal times being revelation times, Jesus reveals something else to the disciples. Not only can I feed the world and satisfy every need, I will soon satisfy and fill the greatest need they have, a need so deep that in fact they are blind to it. Soon the Son of Man will suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Those are the words Jesus revealed to the disciples after dinner, because meal times are often revelation times. Another revelation takes place sometime later at the Passover meal. Jesus tells Peter and John to go and make preparations to eat the Passover. They ask him where, and he tells them to go into a city and follow a man carrying a jar of water. And when he gets to wherever he's going, say to the owner of that house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he'll show you a furnished room. Make preparations there. During the meal, Jesus makes a revelation. It had to be a revelation because no one would ever figure it out without Jesus on it. He tells them again about his suffering and death. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, he told them. And then, revealing something they couldn't see or comprehend of the bread and the wine, Jesus said to them, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is poured out for you. And that's precisely what happened. Jesus gave his body and shed his blood for the disciples, and in fact for the entire world, whether they know it or not, whether they even believe it or not. He died for them. The whole world died for. The whole world's sin paid for. But it's hard to have faith in any revelation when your eyes tell you otherwise. Faith comes by hearing, the scriptures tell us. But sometimes the eyeballs can mess things up. Eyes are always looking for eye candy. Eyes are always looking for glory, not cross. And so it was that on the third day of the disciples' despondency after Jesus' death, the day we call Easter, two of Jesus' close disciples, close followers, decided to go home and just stay there permanently and never again get their hopes up about God's promise of a Savior. And you might be able to relate to them. How many times have you gotten your hopes up only to have them dashed against the rocks and drowned in the surf? One of the disciples' names was Cleopas. Now, very early church history suggests that Cleopas was the brother of Joseph, Jesus' stepfather. I'm not going to insist on that, but if it's true, that makes Cleopas Jesus' uncle. But why stay in Jerusalem anyway? Nothing to keep him here. The wheels off the wagon. The front seat's broken and the axle's dragging. Jesus was dead. And this parade that started so magnificently on Palm Sunday was never going to move from here. So for Cleopas, nothing much mattered anymore. What he didn't say was that he was angry. Angry at everything. Angry at the disciples. Angry at how they'd all made fools of themselves. Angry at Pilate and the Romans. Angry at the bureaucrats of his religion. And so he just sailed out of the harbor and turned left. Home was in Emmaus, about 7 miles west of Jerusalem. And Cleopas walked with haste to get home. I'm so angry, He said it to his partner, his traveling partner. Angry at who? He would have answered that question by naming 1,000 names, but just then he realized that a stranger was pacing them, walking the same road in the same direction. It was rather startling that they hadn't noticed him before this. How could someone get so close to them without being detected? As soon as Cleopas saw him, the stranger said, "What are you talking about? What's the matter with you? Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem that doesn't know the things that have happened there?" And Jesus responds, "What things? What things?" Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. But the chief priests and the rulers condemned him to death. They crucified him, and he died. We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. It was then that Cleopas realized why he was angry and sad. This morning, a woman told us that the grave was empty and that Jesus was alive. Simon went and looked, and sure enough, the grave was empty, but that could mean a bunch of things. He who caused us to hope has now become the death of hope. Jesus, this dead man has taught me one thing: to hate life because everything is vanity and nothing is more than a striving after wind. Old King Solomon was right. "You foolish fellow," the stranger said, "slow to believe what the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And then, while they walked toward Emmaus, the strange man spoke, holding their attention, riveted, fascinating them with his incredible insight into the scriptures. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, the Messiah. How everything that had been prophesied was fulfilled in Jesus. Except his absence, Cleopas thought. The Messiah would never have left us alone. It was evening by the time they reached Emmaus. Dangerous to be out on the road at night alone, you know. Jesus had told a story about a man who had been alone and was mugged by robbers. And so as they approached Cleopas' house, the two disciples looked at each other and invited the stranger to stay for the evening. "Let us prepare a meal for you." But when they all sat down to eat, the visitor started acting like it was his house and as if he was the host. He took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and in that instant their eyes were opened as if they were just waking up, and Cleopas recognized the stranger had been Jesus all along. And at that very same instant, Jesus vanished from their sight. Now I know why my heart was burning within me while he was talking to us on the road. And without finishing dinner, they hurried back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples what had happened and how the Lord revealed himself to them at mealtime in the breaking of the bread. When the disciples had reached Emmaus, they'd been walking with Jesus for hours and they really hadn't seen him, at least not with the eyes of faith anyway. Not that I'm telling you or encouraging you away from attending Bible class, but even a Bible study led by the Son of God himself hadn't opened their eyes. But a meal does what words don't do. Now, that said, those words of Jesus prepared their ears. That's for sure. So don't go around saying that Pastor Hodel says we don't need to go to Bible class. When the two disciples arrived home, they were thinking that the day was almost over. What they hadn't figured out yet was that the day was with them in the person of Jesus. An Easter day that had dawned and was never going to end. Instead of the day being over, it was just beginning. Are there days you feel like the disciples on the road? I know I do. And I think that's what we are, compatriots along with Cleopas on a road. Sometimes it looks like it would be a whole lot easier to believe the good news of Jesus as we trek along our roads to our own little Emmauses if we could only see Jesus too. Just get a glimpse with our eyes. But historically, that's not been true. Mary didn't recognize Jesus, though she saw him with her own two eyes. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus were right there with him, and they didn't see him at all. Thomas didn't care to recognize him unless he could put his fingers in the nail holes and his hand into his side. I think Luke wants us to know that those first disciples have no advantage over you. No advantage, because just like they were, Jesus invites you to the breaking of the bread. He comes to this house that you bought with your own money, and he acts like it's his house. And he acts for all the world like this day is his day, and like he's the host. And he says to us, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. This wine is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins." The disciples had their best access to the risen Jesus in the breaking of the bread. And that's the way it is for us today too. Mealtime is when God reveals himself to us in Christ. Mealtime is revelation time. Here we eat and drink the very life of the risen one. From his life, we have life. Life here and now, a life that knows no end. So, welcome to the table. The risen Jesus promises to meet you here. The risen Jesus reveals himself to you in simple words, words so simple that even a little child can understand them. This is my body. This is my blood. Whether you like it or not, he can't get any clearer than that. Through these words, Jesus announces his presence today to open your eyes. Through these words, Jesus announces his presence to give you a foretaste of the Easter day that has already begun for you in your baptisms, a day that never ends, where you died in Christ and were raised to life again. So, to let you know, I have a mealtime reservation for you, and I didn't even have to use my Open Table app to get it. Jesus is here. And he promises to never leave you alone. That's his promise. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let us now confess our Christian